Thank you, Taylor. And thank you all for being here this morning. We're going to cover something that I think is super important, even crucial to churches and to personal believers' understanding of music and how music functions in church. But before we delve into this, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for how good you are to us. And it's so obvious that we are blessed, by a God who cares about us, not only just because we're his creation, but cares about us because you bought us, and we're yours, Lord. We're yours by creation and then by right of your purchase. Thank you, God. Thank you for giving us a reason to be holy, to be separate, to be called out unto you. And I ask that you would help us to embrace that in whatever form that your word shows us. And as we do this study, Lord, over the next 2 weeks, I ask that your name would be lifted high, and that our hearts would be stirred to follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me start this out by, is my mic working? I don't know. I'm not hearing anything. It's connected. Okay. I'll just leave it alone and hope it's good. All right. Anyway, so let me start out by giving my approach. I do not believe in telling people what to do, giving people standards, and telling them, this is the line, draw ye the line that I have drawn for you. I do not believe in doing that. I believe in presenting scripture, in presenting facts, and then letting people draw the line for themselves. So I want to tell you that I am not here to tell you exactly what to do. I'm going to present some guidelines. I'm going to present some scripture. And as we talk through this, and by the way, Caleb brought up something that is super important. This is an interactive class. So if you have a question, feel free to slip up your hand, and I will be happy to answer it. Bear in mind, we have a lot of material to get through, and I would like to get through it in 2 weeks. So if we can do that, that would be awesome. Okay, so the big B, what is this all about? Why is music such a controversial topic? People will argue with each other, distance from each other, and leave church over music. Why? If we're honest, it's because music attaches itself to your soul, your very being. And so when somebody attacks your music, it feels like they're attacking you, yourself. I'm not here to attack you or your music today. I'm not even here to tell you what personal boundary lines you need to draw, but I am going to present the facts and the scripture, and I hope you'll be encouraged to draw those lines if you haven't already. And if you already have strong music standards, this is for you too. I want to bolster what you already believe and give you more reasons to believe it. So here's our approach. Here's how we're going to do it. We are going to look at the foundational guidelines for worship in scripture. All right, and then we're going to observe what study of God's creation reveals in our interactions with music. So first we're talking about scripture. We're going to lay a foundation for what we're doing and what God has to say about all of our lives, and then apply that to music, because if it applies to everything in our lives, it applies to music. And then we're going to observe what study of God's creation tells us about how that music interacts with us and how it interacts with our emotions and our minds. And then we're going to compare those interactions with scripture. And by that say, is this music, as a Christian, is this music okay for me? If this is the type of music that it is this is the type of association it has, but more importantly, if this is the effect it has on me as a believer, is this something I can allow into my life? Is this something that is going to benefit me as a Christian, or is this something that is going to disturb what God is trying to do in my life? So, the three foundational guidelines for worship in Scripture. First is holiness, which basically means sacredness or separation in our lifestyle. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16. If you have your Bible, let's flip on over there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Super familiar verses. They say, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So what is the reason that we're holy? Is because our God is holy. And because we have been chosen to bear his name, we need to bear his likeness as well. So holiness is super important. Also, priority. We have to have our priorities right when it comes to worship, especially in music. So sacred music is first for God, then with others, then for my encouragement. We're going to flip over really quickly to Colossians 3:16. I know we're jumping around. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace and your hearts to the Lord. So first, the most important thing, one of the three foundations is holiness, and second is priority. These are not necessarily in order, but these are just three things I thought were super important that the Bible talks about. So it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So the Bible's in us, and because of that, we are teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And here's the cycle. We have Scripture. Scripture causes us to rejoice, to sing. We sing, and because we are singing and constantly teaching and admonishing one another, encouraging one another in those psalms and hymns, then we keep reminding each other of Scripture, and that cycle continues. More Scripture, more music, more Scripture, more music, and that's basically the way God has designed this to work. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace or thankfulness, joy in your hearts to the Lord. So where's the focus of the music? Always on God. So first, the music is for God. The verse tells us also that we're teaching and admonishing one another. So it's for God, then it's for one another. The verse doesn't necessarily say for yourself, but it's implied that if you're doing it for God and you're doing it with others, you're going to get a blessing out of it. That's God's design. And we'll see this pattern throughout all of Scripture. Nothing is supposed to be for us. We're supposed to be giving of ourselves. Now we're supposed to be interacting with the Lord and developing our own relationship with the Lord. But we are not the focus of what we're doing in this life. We're supposed to be serving God and serving others. And in turn, God blesses us spiritually and in a bunch of different ways. And then purpose. Purpose is the next thing. I need a huge pulpit so I can put all my stuff on it. Our purpose in music is to bring praise to God. Psalm 40, verse 3, we won't turn there, but it says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and shall fear and shall put their trust in the Lord. So that verse is basically telling us that the purpose of music is to bring praise to God, to teach and remind each other of truth from the Word of God, and to bring congregational unity in heart and mind, and to encourage ourselves in the Lord. All right? So, again, reinforcing the point that music is for God. And we have to get this right, because it's not for us as a body, first of all. It is always for God. In everything that we do as Christians, it's always for God first, and then it's to bless the believers, and then we get a blessing because we are part of this communal effort to glorify God. And that's God's design for unity within the church. Okay, so those are the three foundational guidelines for worship in Scripture. Any debate on those? Any contesting? Do I hear one? Do I hear two? No. All right, good. Okay, so now we'll get into questions we're going to answer. So what is the point of what we're doing? First, what do professionals and rockers say about the big beat? We're talking about the rock beat here. What do they say about it? Why? Why is it used at all? Does rock really affect me? Because some people will think, yeah, I know it affects some people. It can cause them to have adverse reactions. It can have some people to think wrong thoughts. But rock really doesn't affect me as a person. It's something I'm strong enough to handle. So does rock really affect me? Why can't rock and worship mix? And that is something I'm just going to throw out there. They can't mix, and I'll explain it in a little bit. So why can't they mix? And then do we have biblical grounds to say rock should stay out of worship? And this is arguably the most important point that we're going to make here, because at the end of the day, what is our authority for faith and practice? The Bible. Is it science? No. Does that mean that the science is not important at all? No. The science is important because it explains what is happening. Scripture tells us whether that is something that is bad or good. Science, music theory, and people's postulates and theorems and all this stuff never can make a value judgment when it comes to morality. They can never tell you whether something is good or bad according to God's standards. And that's a problem a lot of music philosophers make, because they'll be trying to tell you it doesn't follow these rules of music theory, and because of that, it's wrong. And I'm not here to do that, because I think that's a wrong approach. If Scripture is our only way to tell if something is right or wrong, we can use music theory to tell us what's going on, but it shouldn't be telling us whether it's right or wrong as Christians. It should come from the Bible. And so that's what we're going to do. We've laid the foundation for what worship is supposed to look like very briefly, and now we're going to look at what rock is in its essence and then compare that with Scripture. All right. Number one. Oh, well, hold on. We have a few quotes here, just because I thought these were important, actually. David Lee Roth, a rocker, says, too often people think, I like this, therefore it's good. I don't like this, therefore it's bad. And I don't make that mistake at all. And I feel like there's no real message. I'm having a good time, and you're invited. To Circus Magazine, Gene Simmons, another rocker, said, "Now everyone is as perverted as I am, so I can come on and sing and be as sick and normal as I usually am." This is interesting. You know, these are quotes from old rockers. These are not like today's present ones. I have some stuff from today's present ones later. But if it was like this back then, you can imagine how it's evolved right now. Rolling Stones magazine, David Crosby, another rocker, said, "I figure the only thing to do was swipe their kids. I still think it's the only thing to do." By saying that, I'm not talking about kidnapping. I'm just talking about changing young people's value systems, which removes them from their parents' world effectively. Do you think these people believe that music communicates? Very strongly. So much so that these guys think, and I don't know if that was David Crosby. I feel like that might have been somebody else, but it might have been. I know it was a rocker anyway. But so much so to the point where he thinks that he can swipe people's kids by telling them messages through rock music. I think that's crazy. I think we need to be taking note of this. And if these people who are writing the music say, "This is the effect I want to have," and then they write a song, I think we should give them at least some sort of consideration to think that they are capable of pulling that off with the music. And if you've looked at the way today's society has gone, especially looking at the evolution of rock compared to where history has gone, and as rock has evolved, especially through the 60s and 70s as you've gone on there, and really the 70s and the 80s as you go on through there, and then see how children are being pulled apart from their parents in ideology, in mindset, in thinking that the old value systems of American traditional morality and stuff like that was no longer important and the stuff should be thrown off into the hippie era and all of that stuff, you can see all of that in connection with rock. Now, am I blaming rock for all of it? No. That's crazy. Now, it's people's hearts that turn them against what God has designed, not music itself. But music can play a big part of it, and I think we should not deny the influence that it has on people. Jimi Hendrix, a rocker, says, "Because music is a spiritual thing of its own, you can hypnotize people with music. And when you get at people, when you get people at the weakest point, you can preach into their subconscious what we want to say." This guy is basically saying, through the music that I produce, I can spiritually alter the person who is listening to this music. I can change the way they spiritually think and therefore act, because our actions come from our hearts, right? So if our thinking is changed, we're going to act. If our thinking is changed by Scripture, we're going to act more like God. If our thinking is changed by something that is perverted, we're going to start acting in that way, because man's actions flow from his heart. So if our subconscious is accepting this, what are we allowing into our spiritual lives? First, getting into the nitty-gritty stuff now. The beat is the driving force behind rock music. What is a rock beat? Like, how do we define it basically so we all know what we're talking about? A strong accent on one of the normally unaccented beats of the bar, usually used in jazz and popular music. All right, so brief explanation of how this works, okay? So in normal classical music or stuff like that, especially music up until about mid-1900s and stuff like that, you would have an emphasis generally in 4/4 time music, an emphasis on the first and third beats. What does that sound like? It sounds like, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there, 2, 3, 4. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. And what rock does is it inverts that. So instead of sing the, it says sing the wondrous love of Jesus. And that's why you'll have the people clapping at sing the wondrous love of Jesus. All right. So it's basically a reversal. Okay. So we understand what the basic idea of that is. It's a steady, pronounced rhythm stressing the second and fourth beats in a four-beat measure. Fundamentally, it is emphasis on the weak beats in music. So you've basically taken what is strong and inverted it. You've flipped it upside down and said, okay, we're going to emphasize no longer the stuff that is held to be strong and holds our music together. We're going to flip that upside down and see what happens. And it's basically, that's where we get the 1, 2, 3, 4, okay? And I have an audio example here. I was hoping to get it hooked up to the speakers, but we don't have it. I don't know if it's going to be loud enough. You can still hear it. One, two. All right, you hear it again? We'll try it again. Two, three, four. One, two, three, four. Does that sound familiar? Something you might heard at a shopping center or blaring from somebody's headphones and their ears are probably destroyed by now. But, you know. Okay, so why the rock beat? Why the rock beat? Why do people even use it at all? There's some quotes here. Jan Bernicke, a rocker, says, "The backbeat is essential to the music." So that, what we just talked about there, reversal of the beat emphasis, it's essential to the music, much like the heartbeat is to the body. Undoubtedly, the backbeat is the make or break element of the rhythm. Music will feel monotonous or flat if the backbeat is weak and unstable. But when the backbeat in music is consistent, it establishes a groove in the song, moving the listeners emotionally and physically. Our brain is wired to get excited while listening to lively on-the-beat tracks, and the backbeat does just that. It captivates the listeners and connects them to the dynamic rhythm and flow of the music. Without the backbeat in the music, the energy will be missing and the music will feel dull and lifeless. Hence, backbeat is the backbone of the music that provides a vigorous rhythm and groove to the song. Basically, this guy is saying all the hymns that you guys sing in church today are lifeless and completely dead because they don't have my backbeat that I put in. Sort of interesting. I think the music that we've been doing on Sunday mornings has actually been a blessing. You don't think so? You cannot say amen, but I hear an amen for that. Oh, man. I don't hear people boom. Last round here. What was that? Okay, we'll work with that. The backbeat creates a driving force that makes listeners want to move and dance, setting it apart from other popular rhythmic styles. Dustin Maraglia, pro audio engineer, and Sarah Rosenbaum, digital music attorney. So basically they're saying that it creates that driving force. The rock beat is the key to rock music. You don't have a rock beat, there is no rock music. Second, rock artists say the rock beat is overtly sensual, in many cases immoral in nature. This is what they say about it. Rolling Stone's Encyclopedia of Rock and Roll says, "Rock and roll, the term is a blues euphemism for immorality." John Oates, rocker, says, "Rock and roll is 99% immorality." Chris Stein says, "Everybody takes it for granted that rock and roll is synonymous with immorality." Are we realizing the weight of what these guys are saying? They're basically saying, this doesn't just stand as like a symbol for this. This is what we're doing. We are taking sin and putting it in people's ears. That's basically what they're saying they're doing with their rock music. And what is the driving force behind what they're doing? The rock beat. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Abstain means to stay away from, keep a distance from. The idea behind it is don't even get close to immorality. So if it smells of it, if you can catch a whiff of it in the air, run the opposite direction. Why? Because it will eat you up, it will destroy you as a Christian, and it will take away your effectiveness for the Lord. And anything that even looks like that should be something we're like, no, I don't need this in my life. I am not so desperate for a high from rock music that I need that so much that I can't get something from God that is going to replace that. As Christians, we don't need that. We need to find what is helpful, beneficial for our Christian lives and listen to that stuff instead. So, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Now, I want to establish really quickly a difference that I want to make here between sensual in its essence and immorality. Now, they're not exactly synonymous, even though they can be used that way a lot. Sensuality means affecting the senses or derived from them as sensual pleasure or gratification. Hence, in theology, carnal, pertaining to the flesh or body, in opposition to the spirit, not spiritual or holy, evil, devoted to the gratification of sense given to the indulgence of the appetites. Basically, this is what I want, this is what my flesh wants, it really desires this as opposed to what God wants for me. That's what the word sensual in its essence means, right? Now, for the purposes of this study, we are going to affirm the intrinsic sensuality of rock music, not necessarily its implicit immorality, which is far more debated. A lot of people, and I don't know if I would jump straight on board with this, but I would definitely consider give it weight. that rock is in itself tied right to immorality. I think there's a lot of evidence to back it up, but I'm not really ready to make a value judgment to say that in itself, apart from any lyrics, it is directly this. But I will tell you right away that it is 100% sensual. It is 100% what your flesh wants apart from what the Spirit wants for you. We'll get into that now. The purpose of the rock beat is to hype up sensual energy in the listener. Jan Bernicke again says, our brain is wired to get excited while listening to lively on-the-beat tracks. And the backbeat does just that. It captivates the listeners and connects them to the dynamic rhythm and flow of the music. So the backbeat is connecting you to the music and sucking you in so that you're connected to the rhythm and flow of the music. The backbeat creates a driving force that makes listeners want to move and dance, setting it apart from other popular rhythmic styles. Gary Tamlin, PhD, says, in sensuous identification with the music, Wick says that through bodily movement in dance, the structures of the songs were dissolved into patterns and images of music. Movements. It was not their meaning, their content that was read, but their movement. They were not merely heard, but rather the beat was physically deciphered. What is this saying? There was a study done, and there have been numerous studies done on the topic, but there was a study done where they played rock music for a bunch of people, and they were like, okay, how does the body respond to rock music? How do people relate with rock music? And what they found was that people do not just interact with their minds with the music, they interact with their bodies. Now, this happens with all music, right? But rock specifically is driven by the beat, like we talked about. It is the fundamental part. It is the foundation of the music, right? So they were not merely heard, but rather the beat was physically deciphered. So they needed their body's engagement with the music and moving around and stuff like that to decipher what the music was actually trying to say. So it was all about moving to the beat, all about loosening up the senses and engaging in the sensuality so that they could understand the music. That's how the body interacts with rock music. And that's only one study of so many that were done. So the rock beat is a sensual beat. It's designed to activate your body in an emotional high experience where you are hooked on the driving beat. And this is what it does. And this is the essence of rock music, the essence of the backbeat. It is supposed to heighten up your sensual energy and to get you into this state of euphoria with the music where you're hooked on that beat and you're hooked into that sensual state. And we're going to look at some passages later that talk about this. What does the Bible say about that? And we're going to look at those. I don't know if we're going to get to all of it today. I wish we could, but it's a big discussion here. That's the key behind rock. So pitch, melody, and harmonies are more mathematically discerned in the brain, whereas the rhythm, especially the beat, is processed primarily in the emotional and motor areas of the brain, leading much quicker to emotion-provoked responses and physical action. Now, before we really delve into this, does anyone have any questions on what we've covered so far? Any unclear parts? No? Good. Okay. Awesome. You can give me a chance to drink my water, but okay. I think this is really important. This point here, point number four, is super important. Basically, what it's saying is that the melody of a song, pitch, the harmonies, all that type of stuff relates to the mathematical parts of your brain, so to speak. It's really complicated, but that's a simple way that I can describe it. I didn't even get all of it. But this is basically what the scientists, when they simplified it, this is what I was able to understand from it. And the rhythm, especially the beat, is processed in your emotional and motor areas. Basically, if the music is focused, the more and more the music is focused on the beat, then the more and more you're engaging that motor cortex in your brain, the more and more that you're engaging the movement parts of your body. So as the music shifts away from engaging your brain in thinking about what you're doing, and as it focuses on making you have a reaction to the music and involve your body emotionally with the music and get you into this emotional high state, as it focuses more on that, we lose the focus on what is being taught actually in the song. All right, and here's basically how it works. The rhythm and the beat goes to movement here into the motor cortex, the visual cortex, which is you have a lot of your emotions and stuff happening around here. Cerebellum, you have emotion here. Auditory cortex here, which is the place that you get a lot of like your thinking about how you process the music. What is happening with the pitch? Are we raising it? Are we lowering it? What's going on with the harmonies? How are they interacting? Pitch, melody, and harmonies. And going in, the Kennedy Center was nice enough to provide this diagram, which is great. Okay, so basically what is happening here? What is happening with all that we're talking about, with the brain having different sections and the beat relating to some and the pitch and the melody and the harmonies going to the other part of the brain, the more mathematical side of the brain? What is happening? Beat perception engages specific brain regions associated with motor planning and timing, notably the basal ganglia and the supplementary motor area. Interestingly, even passive listening to music can activate these neural domains. What is this saying? It's basically saying you can have music playing in your earbuds, not even be thinking at all about what you're listening to, and the music is affecting you. Not thinking about it at all. Not engaging, not even listening to the lyrics, just playing it. You could be working on something. You could be doing a chore around the house. You could be working your job and have your earbuds in, and the music is affecting you. It is affecting your emotions, especially if it is beat-driven. It is super affecting your emotions. If it is more melodic-driven, it is affecting your brain. It's taking up storage space in your brain, and it is being processed in your brain, whether you're interacting with it or not. Our bodies have natural internal rhythms controlled by a part of the cerebellum, which is in the very back of the brain. The portion of the brain regulates the internal rhythms of the body, including heartbeat, balance, and breathing. It is also the part of the brain that primarily reacts to rhythm in music. It likes a nice steady beat, similar to your internal rhythms, and can make you move to tempo. And that's Benjamin Hilton, PhD. So what is he saying? He's saying your heart, your balance, your breathing, all of that is in you. It's automatically part of you. Rhythm is a part of who we are as human beings. Your heartbeat, your breathing pattern, and everything is affected by music. So as you have that influence happening in your brain and is affecting that, is not just affecting that, it's also affecting your breathing, your whole processing. It affects basically everything. So it's affecting your movement, your breathing, your balance, your heartbeat, all of that. Music doesn't just stay in the brain, it affects your whole body. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." First, if we're caught up by the emotion of the music more than the God we're worshiping, we're missing the main point of the music. And this is super important. What is the purpose of music? We talked about Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So if we're caught up in an emotional high experience where we're hooked on the beat and we're just enjoying the sensuality of the moment, so much so that we forget who we're doing it for, we've lost the whole point of music in church. The whole point of music as a believer, I might add. Not just in church. Now this topic that we're talking about today, I'm applying specifically to church because the Bible has a lot more to say about church and what has to happen in church, specifically with music, rather than your personal life. But I want you to ask yourself this question, because I've had to ask myself this question so many times, and I think it's super important. Does my music focus me on God or on myself? Because the world wants you to focus on you. And if Satan can get you to be in church and listen to God's music and think it's all about me, why would he take you out of church when you are complacent in your seat? He's already won. He doesn't have a battle to fight if you are thinking about this music and how I feel about the music. How does this interact with, how does this make me feel when I listen to this song that's talking about God? Does this make me feel bad? Does this make me feel like I'm happy about how God is and his attributes? Or are we thinking, how does this represent the one it's talking about? Is my music in church, is the stuff I'm listening to, is this reflecting my God? The problem with Christian rock is that it has the focus out of order. Remember, we talked about the priority principle. God, others, me. Christian rock has the focus out of order. I'm blessed, and you're blessed, and then God is worshipped. It's about how I feel, the sensuality of the moment, and getting into the beat. Oh, I love that groove. And then, oh yeah, it was really fun because I was with all my mates, all my friends. I was with all my friends, and then because of that, oh yeah, I think God liked that because we're all having a good time. It's got the focus out of order rather than what God says. He's worshipped, you're blessed, and then I'm blessed. That's God's order. 5, the rock beat is naturally interpreted bodily by dancing, often immoral in nature. It appeals to our base old man or sin senses. Here's some quotes we have. Alan Hoffman says, whether or not any particular song is ever danced to, then procedures of this nature emphasizing the purely kinetic, referring to the motion sides of music. Remember, if it's beat focused, it's focused on motion, moving to the music. The kinetic aspects of the music point to dancing and physical movement as the foundation of rock and roll's aesthetic. This is a powerful quote from this PhD guy. What he's basically saying is that if you don't have a beat in the music, it's not really for dancing to. If it has a beat and it's hooked on a driving beat, it's about dancing to the music. That's what the music is all about. That's what it's focused on. This is from studies he's done. Hoffman also suggests that propulsion, or moving to the beat, itself as a pure linear extension of repeated rhythmic cells, Hoffman's continuously propulsive rhythms that are inherent in its dance function that operate within the rhythmic fabric of rock and roll provided by the rhythm section. So I want us to ask a question, because we're trying to think. We're proving all things, holding fast to that, which is good, right? Like the scripture says, if we're thinking this way, all right, if the music is focused on the beat, and the beat is all about dancing and identifying with this in a sensual way, is this something I can really worship God with? Is this something I can honestly say to myself, I'm focused on God, when all of these guys are telling us, no, this is about you and how you're sensually relating to the music? If that's what the professionals are saying, and this is what's happening, and God says, stay away from anything that even looks like evil, how can we shut our ears out and say, no, but it makes me feel good about God? Aren't we just acting like the world then? Because the world does whatever feels good. The world lives for the feel-good feeling, because that's all they've got. But why would we live for that when we have so much more to live for? We've got a God in heaven. We don't need this. We don't need something that focuses us all about ourselves, because we don't live here for ourselves. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's all about dying to self and living with Christ. Does this reflect that? Does this really say the same message of who I am as a Christian? If the world sees me listening to music that is all about this, what does that say about my Christian character and my interaction with God? What does that tell them of the holiness of God? I was working at M&E Supplies in Dublin. I was a builder supplier. And I had interesting conversations with some of the guys there. I was able to share the gospel with a few of them. But one conversation I found was very interesting. One of the guys, who was sort of a supervisor, he'd been there for a long time. He said to me, hey Josh, this kind of music is not your thing, is it? I had never talked with him about anything musical. The only thing he had ever heard me do is sing hymns around the place. It's the only thing he'd ever heard me do. And he was able to infer by the type of music I was singing that the rock music that was blaring from the speakers around the shop was something I didn't like. He said, this is probably not the music you like. And I was like, that's interesting that you should mention that. I was like, because a lot of Christians would listen to this type of music in church and have all this rock type of music in church. And he said to me, but this type of music has nothing to do with God. this is an unbeliever who is as lost as Satan. And he says to me that this type of music has nothing to do with God. And yet Christians will look me straight in the eye and say, it doesn't affect me. Do we realize how ridiculous this is? Unbelievers are saying, this is all about self-gratification, all about the lusts of the world, the flesh and the devil. It's all about this, the pride of life. It's all about this. It's all about having a good time. And they can look at somebody who's not, who they don't really even know at all. And just by the very virtue that I was singing hymns, they knew I didn't appreciate it. I didn't have to say anything. I think, brethren, how much do we value our testimony before unbelievers? It's so important to realize that everything we do tells people about our God. The way we live communicates so much more loudly than what we say to people. And if we have a lifestyle that backs up what we say, if people expect us to have a biblical answer for every question that they come to us with, we should have a lifestyle behind it that lets them know that this is real. And if it's not real in a genuine abstract sense, it's at least real for them. And they should be able to say, well, I don't know about me, but that God works for you. And if they can't say that, if they look at our lives and our lives are inconsistent with what we're preaching, what does our message look like? More importantly, what does our God look like? How are we presenting the person who is supposed to be the most important person in our lives? The person who has given his own son to die for us. How are we representing him? Velocity and propulsion, about this movement thing. Velocity is described in terms of tempo and the degree of rapid forward thrust that is exerted on a continuous beat. So how much the music is emphasizing the beat. Hoffman suggests that propulsion movement primarily emanates from an accented backbeat, which is delivered by the snare drum. Okay, what is this basically saying? That movement that you have in music where the beat is hyped up and it's all focused on the beat and a sensual experience, Hoffman is basically saying that the movement that is used in conjunction with that and all that sensuality emanates, it comes from an accented backbeat. That what we're talking about, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. He basically says it's all about that. If you can get that, you can get people moving, you can get the sensuality hyped up, and you can get people on a sensual high, because that's how music works. In reference to rock and roll drumming patterns, Lang considers that the accented backbeat specifically, so all of this we've talked about is a lot of movement happening in music, a lot of beat focus, but these guys are saying specifically an accented backbeat draws the listener into the music to supply the missing first and third beats, either mentally or physically, through hand clapping, nodding, or dancing. Okay, so this is contested a bit, but I thought it was worth bringing up. A lot of scientists are saying that, yes, it's beat focus that causes this type of movement in people and causes that sensual energy to rise up, but specifically the second and fourth beat emphasis that you have in rock music, that's really what does it. Although the concept of velocity is not fully explicated by Hoffman, the degree of forward propulsion experienced by the listener can be considered to depend upon the beat. No beat. You don't have the dancing, the sensuality, and stuff like that. You got the beat? Oh, yeah, we can get that for you. Bradley notes the relationship between rock and roll beat and physical movement when he states that the key to understanding the beat is dancing and suggests that some modes of dancing may result in uninhibitedness or a shared sense of communality among its participants. If you can get the beat going high enough and you can get the emotions and the feelings ramped up enough, you can get people to throw off their morality. Uninhibitedness or shared sense of communality. Now, obviously, he's putting it in the way that an unbeliever would put it because this is not a problem in their worldview. But we're coming at this with a Christian worldview. Are we biased? Yes, we are biased. We have scripture, and if scripture says something that we should be doing, we don't have a plan B. The scripture is what we're going for. The scripture, it tells us and informs us how we are not supposed to, not only how we're supposed to act, but also how we're supposed to think. And as Christians, uninhibitedness and throwing off morality, this is something that we look at and say, ooh, red flag. This is not something I should be indulging in as a Christian. Now, before I go any further, I want to make something very clear. Do I believe that moving to music is a bad thing? No. And I will throw that out completely. No, it is not. And I wish Baptists moved more to their music. Because a lot of us are like, sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Amen. If you can get an amen out of them. I think we need to have a lot more movement and loosen up when we're singing because we're supposed to be enjoying what we're doing. Because we're worshiping God. This is something that is supposed... If you're going to be doing it for the rest of your life, you might as well get to enjoy it. You know what I mean? So you should be moving to music. But if it's all about that, if it's focused on that, and it's all about the emotional high, that's an extreme. And the Bible says that we're supposed to be temperate in all things. So we're violating that biblical principle if we're focused on something that is extreme and takes our focus off God. Are we allowed to move to music? Yes, please move to music. You're boring if you're a performer and you're not moving to music. But should it be all about movement? No. And that's where we have to make a distinction. Okay? So now you know I'm not crazy. Well, I'm still crazy. But there's one less reason to believe I'm crazy. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Is my interaction with this music fitting to being the temple of God? The way I am moving to this music, the way I am perceiving it, and the way I'm interacting with it, is this a way that I can honestly say this body right here is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Or would I be ashamed of making that statement after I interacted with that song? Could you come straight off listening to whatever music you're listening to and then witness to an unbeliever right after that? I know that's like a subjective argument because, I mean, some people could listen to rap and then go and witness to somebody else. But I think as a general principle, if we're listening to the type of music that reflects God's character, we're more apt to do things that are in accordance with God's character. And if we're listening to stuff that is not like God, He's not going to be in the forefront of our minds. Do I believe God is honored with how I'm using the body He bought right now? This is not mine. This voice is not mine. This computer is not mine. These hands are not mine. I think I remember a story where a guy who used to do a lot of gambling, he ran into some old buddies, and they said to him, "Hey, do you want to play some cards, man?" He said, "I can't." "What do you mean you can't?" He said, "I don't have any hands." They're like, "I'm looking at you. You got hands." He's like, "No, I don't. These are God's hands." And the point is that nothing that we have is our own. And if we're thinking that way when we're listening to music, I think we're going to be a lot more careful in discerning what type of music we're going to be listening to. All right, how are we doing for time? 46. We're supposed to be wrapping it up now. Do you have any questions and stuff we've gone on over so far? I feel like this is probably a good spot to break. We've got good materials to get through next time, but I think we've covered some important foundational stuff. And next week we're going to hopefully we'll cover the rest of the stuff, and then I have some examples of modern Christian rock, and I'm going to show you exactly the breakdown of where the beat sets in, and I'm going to show you the performers and how they're interacting with the music, how it affects them, how it affects the audience. We're going to look at all that, I think it'll be really practical to look at the whole scene and then compare it and say, what type of music is this? How does this compare to Scripture? As well as covering the rest of the rock beat debate. Any questions? Anybody think this is straight up heresy? Okay. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thanks for today. Thank you for your word. And we know that limiting ourselves to what is best is freedom, Lord. We're not limiting ourselves to something that will make us feel enslaved, But limiting ourselves to that which is holy frees us to have a deeper relationship with you. Because when we put off the old man and we identify with Christ and we crucify more of that flesh, then we are free to leave that space for you to come in, Lord. And we desperately want more Jesus in our lives. And I think I speak for all of us when I say that we are willing to give up anything that you don't think we need to have in our lives, God. Because we want to show people Jesus. It's all about you, God. It's not about us. Not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? God, you are in the heavens, and you have done whatsoever you pleased, as the psalm says, Lord. And we want to show that in our music. We want people to hear us humming and singing and say, there's got to be a God, because that's not normal. And Lord, let us have a testimony. Not because it'll make us feel better and we'll feel like real Christians, although that might happen. But that's not the point, God. Let us have a testimony so that souls will come to you. And many will see and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. God, this is all about you, and we're doing it for you. And I pray, if there is somebody here today or a few people who are struggling with this and want to follow you in this area of music but don't know if they're willing to give up, I pray that you would work in their hearts, Lord. Because at the end of the day, it's not about what I say. It's not about the stuff I'm presenting. It's about what your Holy Spirit says and what your word says, and if we're following you. And I ask that you would show each and every one of us how we need to adjust the music we're listening to, the influences we have in our life, so that we can truly be sold out to you.
Well, no. It's like, it's not a phrase. I just mispronounced the word.
Yeah.
Okay, and you said, I can't. Whenever stuff like this happens, I'll say something, and it's just like funny, and it means nothing in Ireland, and they'll be like, oh, this means this. I'm like, I didn't know that's what it meant. It's like me coming over here and saying it's great crack. And you guys are like,
well, to be fair, there's so we say you
that you say, yeah, like you call somebody a bum in Ireland, they might not like you so much.
When I said I was trying to buy a pair of pants in America, it's just like the cultural differences sometimes are just so hard to do. You guys are always taking my keys. Go to pastor.
Really,
go get a go get it.
I don't feel like cutting him down.
Oh, too bad. Why are you wanting my keys?
He used to put his, not him. Where did he go?
Bro, what's up?
Wherever he went, he put
some
stuff in
speckled ceilings.
Who's he?
Yeah.
Oh. Oh,
we don't need your key.
Lee can have my key. You can't have my key. You're underage.
You've given me your key before.
Yeah, well, I know, yeah. Once off. You enjoy it? Next time is paid.
I don't think you've ever been on the
loop.
What?
Oh,
what? Oh, cool. The blue shirt?
I don't claim him.
Hey, Luke, is it? I'm Josh.
Yes, sir.
Hey, nice to meet you, Luke. You're Spivey's brother?
Yes.
What? Yeah. That was a little slow. Hey, good to see you again. Hey, buddy. Okay. How are we doing on time? 2 minutes. We still got 2 minutes. How about that? Alrighty. Mrs. Riffle. Per request. You are welcome. Not a bother. Lee, I told Madison, I was like, you got my keys on a one-off. If Lee wants my keys, he can have my keys.
I said,
she's underage. You're underage. Lee is in the acceptable range. Patch the Pirate can always have my keys. Wait, are you under 5 foot? You're like 5'1", 5'2", right? Okay. And a half. Ooh. Ooh. I suppose I can tell you I'm 6'5". Wow. Not a half a foot, half an inch. Just tall enough to bother me when I'm playing basketball.
Tall enough to destroy you.
You never beat me one-on-one. Bro was like, you have to wait for me to practice and get better first. I don't want to lose. I'm on a good streak. All right. Hey, Brother Riffle. Morning, sir. Got your coffee?
Yeah.
I got my coffee as well, so. Getting into the good zone. I think we're working. Well, Pastor gave me the mic. This is Chambers. Pastor just gave me the mic. I'm hoping it's already running, because I didn't mess with anything. I just left it. So there's two blue lights on. Does he know how to use it? Leviticus.
I can't tell you that. You don't think I can.
Leviticus.
Yes.
How do I know if this thing is on and working? It's on, but is it working?
All right.
Yeah. Your dad just gave it to me like that.
Did you hit the button before?
No.
All right, then it's probably working.
Okay, good. Yeah. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Wow, that's better than most classes at college when everybody is like, the professor's like, good morning, it's like 6 in the morning. You're like, I'm joking. No, 7 is murder enough, I'll tell you. Yeah, 7 o'clock classes. Maranatha, 7:15. But so much better. Anyway. So, last week, we were talking about the big beat, and that is going to be our topic for today. Again, so last time we gave a broad base for what we do with music standards, how we approach music biblically, what are some basic biblical principles on that? And we talked about those, holiness, priority, and purpose, and how those work, and how those fit into God's plan for music. And then we briefly discussed how rock music is inherently sensual, and today we're going to take that a step further and show why then it is not appropriate biblically for worship and for usage in church. And then we have time at the end. I have 5 examples. We might not go through all of them, but I have a few examples of the top Christian songs that I could find that were contemporary Christian music, and we're going to analyze them very quickly. We're basically, I'm going to play it, show you brief examples, show you where it kicks in, and show you how what we're talking about applies, and you can literally see it happening before your eyes. All right, before we get started, let's pray, though, and ask the Lord to bless. Dear Father, thank you for today. Thank you for how much you have blessed so far. You are so good to us, Lord. Thank you for your daily provision for us. And the fact that I'm able to drink coffee while I'm starting this is real blessing. Thank you for providing the food that we need on a daily basis, the clothes on our back, Lord, and for allowing us to be here in church today. Thank you for the sun shining outside and for how much love you give us on a daily basis. Thank you, God. I pray now as we study your word and study what you have to say about music that you would bless now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. As we talked about last time, we are going to be applying science to this as well. So scripture is a big part of what we're talking about, but the science helps us know what is going on specifically where the scriptures do not directly elaborate. Okay. So moving on from last time, I'm going to see if I can pull up the slides and just I'm going to keep it in this mode so we can go to the main points. First, the beat is the driving force behind rock music. Second, rock artists say the rock beat is overtly sensual, in many cases immoral, in nature. Three, the purpose of the rock beat is to hype up sensual energy in the listener. Point four, pitch, melody, and harmonies are more mathematically discerned. And then the rhythm, especially the beat, is processed in the emotional and motor areas in the brain, leading much quicker to emotion-provoked responses and physical action. We discussed this basically and explained how you can visually see what is going on there. The pitch, melody, and harmony is relating more to the auditory cortex and your brain discerning mathematically what is going on. This is firing off in your brain. And then the rhythm going directly more to your motor cortex, getting you to move to the beat, and also your visual cortex and cerebellum, more your emotional side. All right, and then next five, the rock beat is naturally interpreted bodily by dancing, often indecent in nature, and it appeals to our base and old man sin senses. All right, and I believe this is where we stopped last time. Yep, right before six. Okay. There we go. Number six. The rock beats can be emotionally and sensually stimulating enough to result in a pseudo-hypnotism. Okay, there has been a lot of debate over this. A ton of debate. And so what I've done is instead of necessarily gone to scientific analysis of what's going on, I've just got personal testimonials from people who've actually been to concerts and stuff like that and said this is what's going on, just because I think it gives us good insight. The effect of rock's musical promiscuity, its use of technology, and its emphasis on the individual voice is a unique sonic presence. Rock has the remarkable power both to dominate the soundscape and to entice the listener into the performer's emotional lives. This is a quote from Britannica, and I want that to sink in for a second. It is not a scientist. This is not a Christian by any means. This is not anybody who has necessarily a biblically governed morality at all. This is Britannica, and it's literally telling us that the effects of rock's musical promiscuity, it's saying that this is not something that is necessarily Christian by nature or anything, or moral by nature. Its use of technology, emphasis on individual voice, all about performance and about the person doing the music, not about the worship or anything connecting with the people. It's all about just this performance atmosphere, which I will say is not necessarily wrong in that essence of it, but it doesn't fit for worship at all. Rock has a remarkable power to dominate the soundscape and to entice the listener into the performer's emotional lives. Think about that last part of what that is saying there. That is basically saying that you can be sucked into who they are as a person. You study the lives of the people at all in the rock world that are near the top, you're going to find that they do not in any way hold up to biblical standards for who you are supposed to be if you're in a position of leadership. Not even close. Often they live the type of lives where you don't even want to read it. You don't even want to study it. And this is telling us that this music can entice you into their emotional lives. You get emotionally connected to people who represent that which is separate from the cross, that which cannot be reconciled to the cross. And I think that we should take an issue with that as Christians. Plato believed, and I just found this was interesting, that music's highly personal nature gave it the capacity to render propositional truths more persuasive. Because music was primarily imitative, it mirrored man's sensual and intellectual life. Music could shape thought, action, and perception in powerful ways to which most people were oblivious. Thus, Plato concluded that education in music is most sovereign, because more than anything else, rhythm and harmony find their way to the inmost soul and take strongest hold upon it, bringing with them and imparting grace. One of the old Greek philosophers also said, "Let me write a nation's music, and I care not who writes their laws." Basically, he was just saying that if I get to write the music, if I get to involve people emotionally in what I'm trying to teach them, I don't care who writes the laws because I have their hearts. Music is super powerful, and it gets right to the soul. Doug Batchelor is a pastor, and this is one of the only very few Christians I have quoted in this presentation. I wanted to use people. All of these people that you that you'll see on these slides, are basically all of them are unbelievers, and I did that intentionally because I wanted to prove that even people who are in the world know that this is not something that reconciles with Christianity. And I wanted to basically make sure that it was as unbiased as possible, because I know I'm going to be biased as I'm presenting it. Doug Batchelor, a pastor, before he got saved, had a less than godly lifestyle. And while he was at this Michael Jackson concert, this is what he said. Thousands flocked to the concert to hear Michael Jackson. Not long after the program began, the media televised pictures of those whose unconscious forms had to be passed overhead, transported by the mobs of uplifted hands and arms to the waiting medical staff for resuscitation. Other fans swayed, twisted, and contorted their bodies in response to the overwhelming, pulsating rhythms emanating from the rock star's highly amplified and well-orchestrated band. Still others act dazed and almost hypnotized. The audience seemed to be caught up in a high state of exhilaration, temporarily abandoning any sense of self-restraint and clamoring for more potent doses of the unseen drug. This is somebody who was at the concert and said, this is what people were acting like. You literally had people that were going unconscious from how much their senses were being overloaded. And some people will try to say that music does not affect me. It doesn't really, you know, tell my emotions what to do. I'm in control of how the music is affecting me. No, you are to some extent, but it affects you, as we talked about last time, whether you like it or not. Ephesians 5:18 tells us, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Is God specifically saying the only thing that I don't want you to be controlled by is wine? Is God saying that? No. He's giving an overall principle saying that the same way that a drunkard is filled with his wine and controlled by that, be controlled by the Spirit. Don't be filled with anything else. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what he's saying. He's saying, Paul is not trying to give us a specific thing and saying, the only thing I don't want you filled with is wine. He's saying, I don't want you filled with anything else except for the Spirit of God. And if we are so caught up in an emotional atmosphere where we are turned off from listening to the Spirit of God, then we are disobeying this verse. 7. Because of the way God has wired humanity, music has the power to influence our emotions, thoughts, and thus our decisions. I don't think I really need to prove this because we already talked about this before. But basically, because music has influence over us, it can to some extent. I'm not telling you it makes you do this stuff. I don't believe that when people say, oh, the devil made me do it. I don't believe in that either. You make conscious choices on what you want to do, but that does not mean that you're not being influenced. And then 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, I think that because God thinks of this the same way, I think we can't as Christians expect any more that God does. God holds those who have a knowledge of what is true with much more responsibility than those who've never heard. But when these things are presented, as they are being presented this morning, as they were last week, when these things are presented and taught from Scripture applied and then from what God has told us through His creation and left for us to discover, when these things are applied biblically and in a way that is rational and in keeping with the way God has made our minds, when it makes sense, we are now responsible for this information. And as this verse says, be not deceived, which the subject of that is you. You be not deceived. Evil communications, emphasis, will corrupt good manners. Not they might. Evil communications, they do corrupt good manners. And if you allow communication into your life, and music obviously is a form of communication, it is telling us stuff, it is influencing our emotions, influencing by extension our decisions. If you let things into your life that you know are less than godly, that is going to make you affected in a way that is less than godly, and you're going to start making decisions like that. What you let into yourself is what comes out. 8. Music affects us whether we consciously engage with it or not. I found this very interesting because I was reading through an article, I believe this one was from the National Library of Medicine, and I thought this was very interesting. Beat perception engages specific brain regions associated with motor planning and timing, notably the basal ganglia and the supplementary motor area. Interestingly, even passive listening to music can activate these neural domains. That is basically saying you don't even have to be thinking about what you're listening to. You could have background music going in your home, at your work, at your job, in your church, or anything. You don't even have to be consciously engaging with it, and it is already affecting your motor system. It is affecting, as we talked about before, your breathing, your heartbeat is affecting your body, is affecting the way that you're not just your brain, but your whole body is affected by the music and is being moved by it. And this can happen even in passive listening. And this is where the process of entrainment comes in. All right, we're not going to get technical. I'm just going to leave it very basic, but I think this is really important. Entrainment, a captivating phenomenon where we unconsciously synchronize our movements to an external rhythm, emerges as an inherent human response when engaged with music. This almost involuntary response, be it foot tapping or dancing, is not just about moving to the beat. It is an intricate interplay of various brain regions responsible for auditory processing, motor functions, and even prediction. So what is this saying in simple terms? It's basically saying that when you have music that is playing, you can literally be tapping your foot and you not even know it. Taylor and I were having this conversation the other day because Taylor and I went out for a coffee and we were discussing some of this stuff and we were listening to some music. Don't worry, we weren't rocking it out. But Taylor and I were listening to some music and he literally had his finger tapping. He was like, oh, wait, I'm doing it. And he wasn't like consciously, oh, wow, let's prove this right. All right, I'm tapping my finger. Is this working? He was like, this is crazy. I'm literally like tapping my foot. I'm tapping my finger to the music. And I found myself doing it. Now, something interesting for me is because I'm micro-obsessed with this all this music stuff and how it relates to the brain, I will often catch myself doing it and say, whoa, that's sort of cool, you know, just because I'm looking at the science work. But you can think about it. Next time you catch yourself tapping your foot, this is what entrainment is doing. The music is affecting your subliminal and telling your body to move to it so that your foot there or your finger can help you process what is going on in the music. If you have a march that is going on, dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun, you know, and you have the snare drum going on or something like that, you know, in the Donald Duck when they're running away with Donald stuff, and, you know, at the end of it, and they have like the tin whistle going and they have the snare drum going. That's what's going on. It's that type of music, and you're tapping your foot to it because it's an upbeat thing, but your body is helping you process in your brain what is going on because we're all interconnected. It's not like, now we talked about how the melody and harmonies and stuff is processed primarily in one region, and, you know, the rhythm and stuff in another region. But it's not like these are separate areas. They're all interconnected. The brain is crazy. It's one of God's greatest, coolest designs. But it's all interconnected. So you can't necessarily, we did for purposes of illustration, but you can't necessarily completely pull them apart from each other. They are connected a lot. Entrainment refers to the simultaneous activation of neurons from different parts of the brain. For example, when you hear a steady rhythm, it activates your auditory system, but also automatically engages your motor system, explains music therapist Brian Harris of Spalding Rehabilitation Hospital. Okay, and this is talking about like music therapy and stuff. This is why they use music therapy, because you don't necessarily have to be thinking about what's going on. It is still affecting you, and hopefully, if they're using it right, helping you. And it's saying, what does it say? It automatically engages your motor system. It gets your foot tapping. It gets your finger tapping. And this is what entrainment is. It is able to affect you and hopefully, if used correctly, help you even if you're not thinking about it. And this is why music therapy is becoming more commonly used. 1 Corinthians 14:10 says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. That word voices means languages. And we know music is the language of emotions. It tells us, I'm thinking Irish, but Irish is not a language. Like English, or American English, that's its own language for sure. I tell you, y'all, who invented that? I was literally, I think one time in 1 Corinthians 14, one of the verses says, Paul says, I thank my God I speak with more tongues than ye all. And I catch myself saying more tongues than y'all. Oh, no. Anyway, we got way off topic there. But so many kinds of voices, which mean languages in the world, and none of them is without signification. Paul is saying that no language doesn't mean something. If we reverse that, every language means something. Everything that is being communicated really does mean something. Whether or not And Paul was talking about tongues. So whether or not you're necessarily aware of what you're talking about, in back in this time when tongues were still something that was being used in the church as a sign gift, whether or not you were aware of what you were saying, you were still saying something. He was saying, Paul said that my spirit might be praying, but I am not edified by it. The other is not edified by it because I don't know what is being said. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret, and then basically for the whole process of edification. So, and I think this is really important, and if you have time, go back and check out 1 Corinthians 14 and apply what is being talked about with tongues to music, because Paul does as well. He talks about music and he relates them. He says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. So he connects those two, and I think it's really important. It gives us a good biblical foundation. So none of them is without signification. Everything is actually communicating. Okay. Any questions so far? Awesome. We have a sharp crowd. No questions this entire time. 9. Therefore, constant listening to music with a rock beat is constantly engaging the mind and body, whether voluntarily or not, in a sensual high experience. Whoa, how do we get here? How did we just jump to this, that constant listening to music with a rock beat is constantly engaging the mind and body, whether you're thinking about it or not, with a sensual high experience? How do we get here? Because we already, if you remember, we talked about how rock music is inherently about the beat. Then we traced, what does the beat do? The beat is inherently sensual because it focuses your mind and body on getting into that trance-like mode where you're focused on the emotion of it, and it's not about what is being taught, but it's about getting your body like grooved up with that, I don't know if that's even a verb, but into the groove, there it is, into the groove with the music. It's not, yeah, there you go, there's a brand new phrase created by I don't know if I want credit for that, actually. Anyway, but so we're seeing that it's all about that sensual high experience. That's what the beat does. And if you're not even thinking about it, still the process of entrainment and other processes that are similar to it can tell you that you are being affected mentally, emotionally, and physically, and as we talked about before, spiritually with the music as well. So therefore, based on all of those things, it is reasonable to assert that constant listening to music with a rock beat, whether it is under the genre of rock, pop, anything that is connected with a strong, specifically a strong rock beat, is constantly engaging the mind and body, whether voluntarily or not, in a sensual high experience. And this means that we are responsible to the Lord because of our spiritual walk with Him. We're responsible to the Lord to avoid music with this in it. Time magazine says, in a sense, all rock is revolutionary. By its beat and sound, it has always implicitly rejected restraint and celebrated freedom and immorality. Time magazine, not the Bible, Time magazine. Long before the rock and roll revolution, Stephen Bauer, PhD, says, backbeating had a rich history in the performance of African American music, dance, worship, labor, and immorality. The beat's atmosphere then. What is the atmosphere? What is the atmosphere of what it creates? The driving beat forges a heightened sensual atmosphere, and the lyrics give it specific context and meaning. Okay, and this is not something I need to back up. I'm just going to explain it really quickly because I think it makes a bunch of sense. Okay, a rock beat does not specifically tell you to go out and kill somebody, or it doesn't tell you to have a sensual high experience or go and do something immoral. The rock beat specifically doesn't tell you that. It just provides the atmosphere so that you're relaxed and ready to do it. It presents that temptation where you're ready to do it. Satan does the exact same thing. Satan does the same thing with us. He knows that a lot of us are too good Christians. If he overtly told us to go commit a sin, we wouldn't do it, because we would see you through it and we'd be like, I know, I see what you're doing, and I see what the results are if I commit that sin, so I'm not going to do it. But what he might do is he might let you compromise in a few areas. He might say, okay, this is not actually bad, but I know if I can get him to do this, he'll compromise in a few more areas. And if he compromises in this, this won't look like such a big jump to here, and this won't make it such a big jump to here. And that's what's happening with rock music. It's not necessarily telling you specifically what to do, but Satan's getting you into that position where you're relaxed and ready to do it. Where your body and your body is the focus of the music, and the truth and processing that truth and what is actually being said is not the focus. So if he can get you to focus not on what is being said, but how you feel about it, he can communicate anything that he wants to say to you. And the lyrics give it the specific meaning. So in a rock song, you'll have the backbeat, which gets you essentially connected with the song, so you're like really emotionally connected to it, so you want to like it, and the lyrics tell you what to think about what's actually going on. And in rock music, a lot of times you can't make out the lyrics, a lot of times. So they can basically say whatever they want, and most people don't actually think about what is being said. Even if they've heard it 100 times, they don't actually know what is being said in the lyrics because they're so connected emotionally with the piece that that's not important. Where that is the opposite of what we're supposed to be doing according to Scripture in worship. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in a sensual atmosphere so that all of you feel hyped up and ready to serve Jesus. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace, which means thankfulness or a heart of joy, to the Lord. That is telling you that the emotions you're supposed to be feeling will be taught by the song, but first of all, you're letting the word of Christ dwell in you. And where did that song come from? It's because the Holy Spirit has filled you with the word of Christ. And as you're encouraging the brethren in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, collectively, as a body of Christ, we are all encouraged individually because we're encouraging each other and because we're all doing it for God. That's God's model. The rock beat's atmosphere is dominated by emotional highs and stimulation of the motor system, often resulting in lots of bodily movement. And as we talked about last time, I'm not opposed to moving to music. I think it is very helpful and natural, but it's not to be the focus. It is never to be the focus. Okay, so we talked about all of this and how all the science works. So how does this specifically hit home with Scripture? Where does it meet Scripture? Well, Scripture does not condemn emotion or movement in music. In fact, it encourages these as part of worship, but never the focus. It strictly condemns sensuality, indulging in the desires of the flesh in the life of the believer, especially in worship. We are to leave everything related to it as we put off the old man. We are to disconnect from our old lusts. You're supposed to take everything that is worldly, that is of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, cast that out with the old man. Get rid of it. It is not something that you are as a new believer in Christ. This is something that you have been freed from. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, "What then, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" This is something you've been freed from. And if you are listening today to rock music, and I get it, some people have not heard this stuff before, I'm not blaming you for that. But if you've heard the truth of what we've talked about and the Holy Spirit has been working in your life and telling you that this is true, then you are living in sin that is holding you back from having the relationship with God that you want. And just like any sin, it will get between you and God. And if that is really important to you, being close to God and having nothing between you and God, I won't have to convince you of this, and I shouldn't. Because this is something that we ought to look at and say, if it's even close to sin, I'm going the other way. Because nothing matters more to me than my relationship with God. And nothing even thinks of getting between me and God. It goes out right away. So what are some Christian rock verses, our biblical guidelines? And this, I think this is really important because we talked in the beginning about holiness, priority, and purpose, right? What were those? Holiness means sacredness, separation in our lifestyle. Everything that we do in our life is supposed to be holy, separate unto God. Then priority, sacred music is first for God, then with others, then for my encouragement, which naturally happens as we're all encouraging each other, right? And then purpose, to bring praise to God. As Psalm 40 verse 3 said, "He hath put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God." And then it is to teach and remind each other of truths from the Word of God, and then to bring congregational unity in heart and mind, and encourage ourselves in the Lord. The first problem it has is with holiness. It has a lack of holiness. It is, and then it is misplaced priorities. What are the priorities of, or the priorities of Christian rock? Rock is naturally about me first. How I feel about the music, how I'm emotionally connected to it, how I'm moved by it, then about that feeling with others. All right? And then it's about maybe, maybe by extension, if I happen to think about it, maybe we'll throw in Jesus at the end. Just for a feel-good factor, because, I mean, we are in church. We should mention the one we're worshiping, right? And I know I'm being a little bit facetious here, but here's the point. It's all about how I feel, the music that connects to me the best. Oh, I don't like that music because I can't connect with it. I can't emotionally move. So it's not making me feel good. And that's not the point. The point is to be worshiping God. It's backwards. It is first about me, then about how I'm connecting with others, and then God. All the way backwards. And then blurred purpose. Rock creates an emotional high, euphoric atmosphere. It is not centered around a clear message of truth, but instead some strong emotion. And that is never biblical. You can search the Bible top to bottom and you will never find God teaching his truth that way. Why? Because that's not the way we're designed to work. We're designed to accept truth first, and then when we've accepted that truth, then we can be emotionally connected to that truth because we believe it first in our minds, and then we make emotional responses based on that truth. So what does God think of sensuality, especially in worship? And this is where we're going to pull out our Bible. So please grab your Bible, because we're going to need it. James chapter 3. First of all, I just want to give a basic definition of what I'm saying sensuality means. Psychikos, the word translated as sensual in the Bible, Caleb, you can correct me later if I pronounce it wrong, means base or unrenovated. It's like a house, like an old house before it is renovated and made livable. It's not somewhere where you can live. It's sensual. It's the old. It is that which has not been renewed by Christ. It is affected by the senses, Webster says, or derived from them as sensual pleasure or gratification. Hence, in theology, carnal, pertaining to the flesh or body, in opposition to the spirit. Not spiritual or holy, it is evil. He's basically saying that which is sensual is opposite to what God is doing in your life. All right, and let's turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. It's the first passage we're going to look at. We'll just have a few passages here. James chapter 3. He says in verses 13 to 15, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." Okay, and what is he basically saying? The word here, sensual, is literally what is translated as. He's basically saying that the bitter envying and strife in your hearts is something not to be gloried in, and lie not against the truth. Why? What's the problem with this? What's the whole issue with this bitter envying and strife? The whole problem is it's not from above. It's not something God gave you. It's something that is in your natural man. So the problem is not necessarily stated here is that you made a sinful choice. It's saying you acted on who you were before. So there is the sin told here of being who you were before you've been renovated by Christ. As Christians, we are responsible to live in a manner that befits who we are new in Christ. So if we don't live that way, if we live in a way that is who we were before, that is sin according to this verse. Jude verses 19. I want to say chapter, but there's just Jude. So Jude chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the spirit." It's basically saying there are those who are sensual and there are those who have, and then there are those who have the Spirit. If you're sensual, you are acting in a way like you don't have the Spirit of God. If you are acting in a way that is godly, you're not going to be acting in a way that's sensual. He's drawing a clear line between these two. So when we act in a way that is sensual, or we listen or involve our flesh in that which is sensual, we are pretending like we don't have the Spirit of God. We're pretending like we don't have any responsibility to live this way. We're living this way and thinking, my old man is okay when it comes to music, just not when it comes to like other biblical principles. When it comes to lying or adultery or stuff like that, those are problems where I'm going to apply scripture. When it comes to music, no, it's okay to live in the old flesh, and it's okay to be my old man. And the Bible says, no, if you're going to be living in a way that is conducted and controlled by the Holy Spirit, it's going to be opposite to who you were before you got saved. And there's a couple more passages. I have them later if you want them. But I think those make a pretty good case there. So what does sensuality look like in me then? How can I identify this in my own life? It'll look like me allowing the voice of the flesh to override the Spirit's voice. The flesh is adept at using your senses to convince you of what you need to be satisfied. Sensual music provides an atmosphere where the takeover is easy because your walls are down. Remember, it is not necessarily making you sin. That's not the point. The point is getting your walls down so that Satan has easy access to you. If you're focused about the emotion of the situation and not on what is being taught, your mind is oblivious to what Satan is actually trying to get in at you and doing. And the Bible says that we're supposed to be vigilant because the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We're supposed to be on the ball thinking about what's going on, checking what is influencing us. The Bible says that we're supposed to be proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And if our walls are down, we're not thinking about this stuff. A predominantly sensual atmosphere never belongs in worship. In gray areas where you're wondering, okay, is this something that is sensual or not? I'm not exactly sure. It should be treated with caution and always judged by the Spirit. And again, I'm not here today to tell you specifically, listen to this song, don't listen to this song. I'm giving you guidelines that are scripturally based and make sense according to what God has provided for us to see in creation. 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22 says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstaining from all appearance of evil means run the other way. Get out of there. Don't even look at it. Don't give it a second look. If it looks evil, get out of there. And this should look very evil to us by now. As we've studied it and looked at it and compared it with God's word, we should be running the opposite direction. Some people might say, yeah, but it doesn't affect me. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 say, be not deceived. Make a choice to not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's scary. That means that what we allow to influence our lives, God's like, if you make a choice and I tell you no, and you still go for it anyway, God might let you have what you want. And that should scare the living daylights out of us. Because if God really let us have what we want all the time, we would ruin our lives. It's only by his mercy that we haven't already done it. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If you are sowing the kind of music to your life that does not befit you as a Christian, you are sowing corruption to yourself. You are setting yourself up for a spiritual fall. And if you haven't gotten it yet, you will get it soon. The Bible says God's not mocked. You sow it, you will reap it. If you sow sensuality, you will be a sensual Christian, dominated by your emotions. You will become more emotionally unstable, and you'll find it harder to detach from sin because you're used to giving into the flesh. If you're discerning, however, and you sow spiritually healthy music, you will teach your mind and emotions. Both are important. Don't get me wrong. Emotions are critical for the Christian. If you're not feeling it, it's really hard to do what is right. And godly music does both. It teaches your mind and it teaches your emotions to interact with music in a godly way. Hebrews 5:14 says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And then another question people have, but the Bible talks about moving to music first. Yes, it does. I'm not going to argue there. But don't forget context. There was a time and place for Jewish dancing. For example, praise him with the timbrel and dance, which incidentally is nothing near modern disco. Just want to throw that out there. If that's disappointing, I'm sorry, but look it up. It's not even close. I'm not going to even try to prove that. You can look it up if you really feel like you need to. The command to praise the Lord with dance, full person engagement in worship, that is important. All of you should be engaged in worship, not just your mind. If we think, okay, my emotions are not supposed to be the focus, therefore I leave them out of the music, you've missed the point again. It's supposed to be your mind is focused on the Lord, your emotions are focused on the Lord, everything in you is focused on the Lord, not on yourself. And that the command to praise the Lord with dance is specifically mentioned only twice in Scripture. I think that's really important to consider. All the times we're told, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, and sometimes David will have it 16,000 times in one psalm. They'll say, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Only twice in those occurrences are we told to praise the Lord with dance. So those people who are like, well, we're told to dance, remember, it's only twice compared to all the times we're told to praise the Lord. So it is not something that is told, made as a focus in the Bible, as opposed to the countless other times we are commanded to praise. Movement in music is expected, but it's not the point. Emotional highs and sensuality are never the focus of God's music in Scripture. It's always number one, for God. Number two, with others. Number three, encouraging me. All right, principles and hopefully a balanced approach. How are we doing for time? We're running out of time really quickly. Anyway, so here's where we apply it, and I will tell you right now, okay? All of this up to this point, mostly all of it, has been just the Scripture and the science behind it and me explaining how it applies. From here on out, these are some guidelines that I think are helpful. This is my opinion. And I told you I would tell you when my opinion comes in. And this is my opinion on how I think these principles work, all right? This is a line I've drawn, and you'll have to draw your own with the Lord. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you this is what I've done, and it seems to work for me. First, let's keep it simple. If it's rock, take a walk. It rhymes. It's short. I know. I like it. Drums themselves are not a problem. A driving rock beat is. I mean, for some people, they can't listen to any music with drums in it just because it relates in their mind to this kind of music, and they're trying to get rid of it, so they have to listen to music that is, like, instrumentally focused, melodically focused, and harmonically focused, because this is a stumbling block. If it is a stumbling block for you, get rid of anything that you know can lead you back into the world. That's what we're responsible for as Christians. For me, drums aren't a problem. It just should not be dominating the soundscape of the music. If the music is driven by the beat, it most likely does not belong in worship. And again, it's not across the board. It is a case-by-case scenario. But if it sounds like rock, do you really need it that much in your life that you are like, I have to have this song? Or can you give up one small thing that maybe your flesh appreciates, maybe your spirit, I don't know, if it's a gray area, do I really need this enough where it's worth me taking a risk on my spirituality with it? Or can I just listen to something else? Emotion in music is great, but always remember it's not the focus in worship. That's not my opinion, that's Scripture. All right, a few more guidelines I found helpful. If you find yourself being more caught up in the emotion of a song than the message of the song, what the song is actually trying to get across, it's most likely at least wrong for you, if not wrong in general. And remember, just because something is, if it's in a gray area, now, I'm not saying this does not apply to rock, because we already talked about this, but if it's in a gray area, it might be wrong for you, but not necessarily for somebody else. And this completely depends on your own background, so many different factors, your spiritual walk with the Lord, where you're at with that, and there's the whole 1 Corinthians issue where Paul addresses this with me as well. Don't forget about Christian liberty. A lot of music does fall under the liberty issue. Another thing, treat people with grace. While music standards may become a reason for distancing from others, we shouldn't cut people off because they don't share our standards. Remember, now, this is not saying that you don't distance from people who are being a stumbling block to you. If they are being a stumbling block to you, I'm not saying cut them off, but you need to make distance there so that they're not affecting you in a negative spiritual way. But on the other hand, just because somebody might not have the same standards as you, for example, I don't believe in this, but say I don't like the Wilds. I don't like listening to any of the Wilds music. And Caleb likes listening to the Wilds music. Because he likes doing that, I shouldn't say I'm never going to talk to Caleb again because he listens to that rotten Wilds music. All right, I don't even think they're really a gray area. They could be for some people. But I'm saying I shouldn't be saying, you know, I'm going to cut off Caleb because he has a slightly different standard than me. Remember, if we jump, pendulum swing from instead of holiness, we pendulum swing the other way and we're saying, now I'm going to cut off anybody in my life that could be having a negative influence on me. I'm going to cut them off and not give them the benefit of the doubt. Then we're sowing discord among the brethren and we're disobeying another biblical principle. So there has to be a balance where we're not cutting away from everybody that we possibly can. Like, oh, man, he broke one rule. Let's cut away from him. Aha, we're holier now. Not. Treat people with grace. Here's something I found was helpful for me, and a couple guys at college found this helpful as well when I was talking to them. I said, would I give Jesus my headphones? Every song that I listen to, am I comfortable at any point if Jesus walked right up and said, can I listen to that? Would I be like, sure, absolutely. Or would I be like, you might not want to hear this song, Lord. This is sort of one of my ones. I got a few for you. Hold on, they're coming up next. Or at any point, can I take off my headphones and say, absolutely. This is something I, as a follower of you, Lord, I'm completely happy with you listening to. If you can't say that, make some changes. Let the creator of both you and your music, and not your music, but music in general, let the creator of both you and music guide you as you listen to music. If he created both of them, then he knows what is best. And he knows what is best for you specifically. In the gray areas, he knows. Talk to him about it. If you're not sure, ask the Lord to show you. If you're feeling like, I don't think so, cut it out. Maybe later you can revisit it. But you don't need to create stumbling blocks. There are enough temptations in this world without you creating any for yourself. Be careful. All right, practical examples. We've got time for like one. All right, and I wish I had more time for this. I might be able to get through two. We'll go really fast. But I think, do I have... I'm gonna open up my notes because my notes have the specific details on these. Okay. And the point here is now to show you what we've talked about in... Hold on. Please give me... Yeah. So the point now is to apply these practically and look at an example and say, okay, how does this actually like work? Okay, so I'm going to go here. If you've never listened to rock music in your life, I'm sorry to kill your innocence. Okay. He listened to some rock music. No. Okay, so this is Unholy Forever. I mean Holy Forever by Chris Tomlin. Okay. Alright. 128. Takes a while for him to warm up. You can feel it coming on. It's not quite here yet. Remember, holy means separate. Separate from all sin. Does this sound separate? And here's where the kick starts in. Hear that drum coming in? You feel starting to come up, the emotions rising. You can hear the fourth beat being emphasized. 4, 1, 2, 2. Start feeling it? You feeling that? I don't even listen to music and I'm feeling it. Alright, and 2:10, we start. Song goes in a loop. We don't have to listen to the whole thing. It's all the same. 3. This is the traditional rock music. 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3. Holy, as in separate from all sin. Separate from the world. Separate from the emotions that the world possesses. Separate from the devil. Unholy forever. Oh, dear. Okay. The point I'm trying to say is, do you see the way this is all about emotions and it's not about what the song is actually talking about? The song is about the holiness of God, separation. We're talking about the lyrics, which are biblically sound, whether repetitive or not. But my point is, like, do you see how separate it is from the actual music itself? The music is not saying the same message as the lyrics are. And that's what we're saying. You see how it doesn't fit in worship. The lyrics there are completely worshipful, I would say, right? Repetitive or not, David is repetitive in the Psalms. It's an arguable point, right? I would argue that on both sides. I can see validity to both sides' arguments. But that rock music in the background has nothing to do what is being said with what is actually being said in the lyrics. All right, one more example. I think this one is special. I'll tell you, first of all, I wanted to be fair to them, so I listened to all of the songs, all of these songs, all the way through. And it was hard. All right. Just so you know, these are some of the groups that do this type of stuff. You probably know these names. Chris Tomlin, Bethel Music is this one, All Sons and Daughters, Elevation Worship, and one we won't get to, Heartfelt Hallelujah, Jelly Roll. This is you want to listen to this one. This is all about me. And Jelly Roll is also an interesting name. I wonder if that's his actual name. I don't know. I don't pick on the guy. Okay.